take care of you in your old age, unless you have some funds or investment funds.
So certainly looking toward the future and old age and retirement and nursing home health reasons is a common one. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Some of the other ones that people have given occasionally, you know, you've seen the sign, he who dies with most toys wins.
Yes.
That's a reason why people accumulate. And accumulating means not just money, of course, but toys, boats, assets, other things like that count. And then there was an advertisement from a bank that said, anyone that lives within their means lacks imagination. So we're getting it from the advertisers, we're getting it from the banks, we're getting it from our neighbors, from the people at work. I was at one company that, I'll probably better keep the name off since this is being taped, that used to work very hard at getting their salesmen to play one-upsmanship and keep up with the Joneses. And they always wanted their salesmen to be stretched to the absolute maximum and then just a little bit further financially, because then they would sell more. Then they'd be motivated to sell, so they could get them deep into debt, even deeper into debt. And aren't those schools bad? You need to get in private school. And what do you mean you're driving that old clunky three-year-old car instead of getting a new one? And what do you think the clients are going to think of you? And keep pushing them to get more and more into debt, because then they would sell harder. So a lot of reasons are fear of the future, maybe, worry of the future would be better. And there's some just cause for that, I suppose. And depression is a reason why people accumulate. We do a lot of cartoons in these sessions, and for the sake of the tape, Ziggy is sitting here in the operating room, and the anesthesiologist says, now, as I give you this anesthetic, count backwards from $1,000.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's more real than some people like to admit.
They should have their money to go to elder hospitals.
Yeah. So, what's God's perspective? Why would God want us to accumulate money? What do you think one of his reasons would be?
So you would be a burden to society.
So you wouldn't be a burden to society. Well, I don't, okay.
That enables you to be a steward of resources.
Yeah, so that we can be, so you can have this pile of stuff that you're a steward of, and you can manage it. We define steward as a manager of someone else's stuff. So a banker is a steward of your money that you put into his bank, his or her bank. You put money in a bank, the banker is a steward of that, not the owner. Whenever you write a check, they have to send it wherever you want it. You don't want the banker calling you from Hawaii on the beach on a cellular phone saying, you have had a great time with your money, and you got to quit spending it because it's all gone. At that point, the banker is not a steward anymore. They became the owner of it. So in the same way,
I don't think God cares how much money you have. I mean, whether you have it or you don't have it, I don't think it makes any difference to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's how you use it that matters.
Yeah, and the steward is the use of it from the perspective that this is not mine that I'm using; it's God's. And how can I best use it for Him? How would He want it used? It says that there's a ministry of giving, which we're kind of touching on here, but I want to be a little bit more explicit. The ministry of giving. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, it says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So he talks about the grace of giving and the gift of giving. 1 Timothy 6:18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And their sharing is both monetarily and also with our talents. So we're going to go through some of the reasons why people accumulate money. The first one I want to talk about is the advice of others. We get that world's view telling us to accumulate. And the Bible, of course, is what we always want to go back to, has ranges in Scripture for us. It very rarely is it, do this, do this, do this. It's usually parameters. And then God's will allows Him to take you wherever you need to be. The parameters in terms of counsel, for instance. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many counselors they succeed. And then the other end of the range, the other fence, if you will, is Proverbs 14:15, where it says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. So in other words, the range that we're given is, a wise person listens to many, and a fool believes all of them. So we need to take within that range. So when we're talking about advice of others, think about it in that term.
It also says, I think Psalm 1:1 says, to avoid the counsel of the ungodly. So that means when we're getting counsel, we need to be getting it from committed Christians. And of course, a committed Christian is someone that also can point you back to the Scripture, that is looking at the Scripture and learning from it in their own life as well. You know, when you look at the world's counsel, they say, why did you choose the profession you're in? Well, it's typically because somebody was telling you about the raises, the promotions, the good salary, the fact that based on overall demographics, we were going to be moving this way, and there are going to be a lot of these professions in the future. And that's why people get into the jobs that they're in often, and into the colleges that they go to and the studies. But we don't necessarily look at what God's plan is for us. You know, maybe God called you to be an accountant, and that is the gift He would have given you, and you would have been the greatest accountant in the world. Or maybe God called you to be a brain surgeon. You would have been the best brain surgeon in the world. Or maybe it was to be a landscaper. Whatever that gift is that God has given us is really the plan that we need to find in our life. Too often we find that we're apple trees trying to make pears instead of just going ahead and being an apple tree. Or maybe we're a grapevine trying to make figs instead of just making grapes. Or we're trying to make the wrong kind of grape, and God wants, you know, we're generally the right direction, but not specifically maybe in that gift area that God has blessed us. If you find it in your, if you're in work, and we talked about this a week ago, and you have a lot of anxiety in your life, then probably it's not the gift that God's given you, because an apple tree doesn't have to work in making apples, it just makes them. And that's how you know that you're in the area that God has given you peace. Thank you for taking that fly. If you can keep that fly for the next 40 minutes, I'll really like that.
Wherever he is.
Well, y'all just keep him busy over there. You know, people have said, well, I'm wasting the talents God gave me if I'm not making money. I don't know if you've ever heard that or if you've ever thought of that. I'm wasting the talents God gave me if I'm not out there making money. Well, look at Paul. Was Paul wasting the talents that God gave him? Paul was schooled from the very beginning through the absolute best possible methods of being schooled in Old Testament times as a Pharisee, and he certainly wasn't wasting the talents God gave him when he was making tents and evangelizing. So no matter what age you're at, because he was an adult, how old was Paul when he started? I don't remember now, but he was an adult, and then he took that change because that's where God led him. It says in the scripture that we plan our way, but God directs our steps. So we plan, but God directs, and we allow Him to move us. I guess on the advice of others, that's, you know, we have to be careful. We have to get a lot of counselors. They need to be Christians. I need to mention that. The key is to find balance, to find God's plan for your life and live that plan. A second reason why people accumulate money is envy. Most of the wealthy people aren't very happy. I don't know if you know very many wealthy people, really rich people. But whether they're doctors, anesthesiologists, professional athletes, businessmen, executives, there are a lot of millionaires in the world that are miserable. And they have problems with their relationships, with their spouse, with their kids. There's often drug and alcohol problems. They're often broke by the time they finally do die. Or at some point in their life, they will lose it. Football players that are earning multi-million dollar contracts every year. There was one recent baseball player who had to declare bankruptcy, and he was on a multi-million dollar a year contract. And lottery winners that are normal people like us that all of a sudden win $1 million lottery, and within 2 years they're divorced and they don't have any money, or they declare bankruptcy because they get too far in. They're going after just... they think that the money is an answer, and it isn't an answer. We can be in bondage. We can have a home or a boat. You know, a boat is a good example, as well as a home, of being in bondage to our assets, where you spend all kinds of time dealing with that asset, whether it's painting it or keeping it clean or whatever you're doing, or it's so complicated you have to hire people to clean it for you because you're so busy working that you can't take care of it. So at that point, you're only working to keep landscapers in business. Stocks rising and falling, if we have, and we can say, yeah, I've got all this stock, and you can walk around talking about it, but this is almost a self-esteem kind of motivation. But if you end up worrying about whether the stocks are going up or going down, and you have worry in your life, then the blessing of the Lord provides wealth, and He adds no sorrow to it. So if you have worry in your life, then it's not coming from God.
says in Matthew 19:23-24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So, Psalm 73 also, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground and you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. And then finally, Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. So we have to be careful of envy as another reason that the world goes after money. A third would be the game of making money. To some people, it's a game. But it's a game only if you don't think that you're going to be accountable to God. This is in the parable of the talents. Christ is coming back, and when he does, there will be judgment. And he will judge us based on what we have done as stewards of his stuff. Here's the guy that, the businessman, says, I've got a beautiful new home in the suburbs, a new sports car and a caravan, and wow, you should see my boat. Yeah, well, your church is having money troubles. Could you help us by giving more? Look out, cut out the frills, watch out expenses, turn out the lights. So often, that's the view people have to accumulate. Maybe it's self-esteem. Maybe it's a game. But it's all self-oriented. It's all greed-oriented. It's all selfishness-oriented. It's not God-oriented. So the game of making money. I'm a recruiter, which means I help companies hire people, find people for jobs, and I help people find jobs. That's the business that we own in Seattle. And I'm always, you know, talking to other recruiters, and it's interesting to listen to them. It's a game to them, the making of money. They're not happy if they're not winning. And it doesn't matter about the dollars. It's just the game. They're always jousting to say how many placements they've had, how many dollars they've billed. And they also lie. They just—it's incredible to me that you would lie about how many placements you have. First of all, who cares? Second of all, why would you lie about it? But it's a game that they've always got to be doing better than you, and better than someone else. They're always looking at the angles. They take clients and their wives out to dinner so that they can try to get the clients to owe them. And they're always looking for some kind of a way to get an edge on a company or on a person or some kind of leverage. This one particular recruiter made $187,000, and he was just sick about it because it was so small. And he was under $200,000, and he just couldn't stand it. I mean, it was like a disgrace that how could he possibly bill under $200,000. Needless to say, I don't have that problem. I would be tickled pink to bill $200,000. So, and then everyone becomes meat to them. This particular person, no one has any value unless they can somehow contribute to his bottom line, in this case. And there are other recruiters that are the same way. There are probably other businesses, maybe attorneys, maybe doctors, maybe a lot of people. Maybe the person you work for in a hospital or a retail outlet. They're only interested in what they can get out of it. It's a game. They pay too little. They don't have their employees' welfare at heart. They always have ulterior motives. In fact, I've even seen this at a church where we were members of a small church, and there were a few people that were wealthy, and they were giving, but then they also wouldn't mind withholding if they didn't get things the way they wanted it. So it was a game again, how they had that money, how they could use it, and what kind of power they could manipulate with it. Money, remember, is an outward sign of an internal condition. It's a barometer of where our internal spirituality is. And you can tell in the example of this recruiter or in these big donators at this church where their motives were. You can see that that's an outside indicator of what was going on inside of them. In Luke 16, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property as a steward, then who will give you property of your own? Any questions so far about envy and the game of making money? And the first one, the advice of others?
Well, you didn't mention the relationship between money and power. Maybe that's underlying all that you said, but there is a very strong relationship between money and power.
Yeah, certainly.
I think that's why that's harder for rich men to get into heaven, because the illusion is always there. The person is rich, they have a lot of power.
Mm-hmm. And you trust in your wealth. Your wealth is a fortress, it says in Scripture. And it says that that'll fail, naturally. And be careful and don't trust in your wealth or it'll fly off like wings of an eagle, it says, in an instant. And that, we may even get to those two scriptures in a minute. Those are roughly paraphrased.
The competition thing that you talked about, I think that, you know, certainly it's blatantly obvious with the financial stuff. But I think it's there in more subtle ways, too. And I think we can see it within our Christian community among all of us, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, and
our culture,
you know, and even, you know, here at Holden, which is such a wonderful place, that, you know, there's even competition on another level here to, you know, be the most laid back. Or, you know, maybe that's not a good example.
Like the furthest and catch the most fish.
You know, but I mean, there's still, you know.
Be a burger for that.
Yeah.
Be the most sincere.
And you know? See the biggest.
You know, I mean. I think that's
you're more sacred than anyone else.
We're
going to listen to the sacred. You gave the fly back. I want you to take care of the fly.
But I think that's really in our culture.
Uh-huh. It is. We're always comparing.
Always.
Yeah.
It's insidious.
Well, we grew up that way from school age, preschool age.
Yeah.
Not preschool maybe, but school age. Certainly.
Yeah. One of the neat things that the swim teams in our neck of the world do are always focus on personal best. Mm-hmm. While certainly they have the best for the club, the best for the state, they also always take the time to recognize publicly anyone that does a personal best on a swimming event.
Mm-hmm.
So to try to show that you just compete with yourself, and they push that real hard, and I was real glad to see that. I don't know if that's a new thing or something that's been going on in swim teams for 10 years and I just found out about it. But that's what we need to do. We need to focus on the view as a steward and what would God have us do. And in the parable of the talents, he gave us different amounts based on our abilities. He didn't give everyone the same amount. He knew that we had different abilities. And he's interested in what we do with those things that he gave us. And we don't have to all achieve the same thing. That's not in his plan. We just have to be faithful with what he's given us. And then the reward is the same, it says. It says, come into the house of the master, good and faithful servant. That's again roughly paraphrased, but each one of them, no matter if they were given 5 talents or given 2 talents, they both received the exact same reward. Another motivation is self-esteem. We kind of touched on that just for an instant. Makes themselves feel more worthy in the eyes of others. I've had people say, I want to be wealthy so I can witness to the wealthy, you know. Well, I know a lot of wealthy people, and they are not impressed with your wealth. They have wealth, and they know that it has no answers. They've seen their lives dashed. What they want to see is the Spirit of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding. They want to see that. That they're impressed with. Someone that can have peace, that can have a wife, or in the case of a man or a husband, a spouse who cares about them, children who look up to them. They're interested in how many boards they're on. They just want to see that this person has peace in their life, because that's what they don't have. That's what their wealth does not purchase. That's what all their gamesmanship and all of their envy and everything will never give them. As long as they're chasing after that, they'll never have that peace. So that's the thing that will impress them. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In Proverbs 23:5, here's one of those scriptures. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off to the skies like an eagle. And then another one is the love of money. Another motivation that hits us in the world is the pure love of money for the money itself. Not for what it buys, not even for the power, just for the money. Just plain love of the stuff. The power, the prestige.
just for accumulating wealth. There's a picture here of a guy kind of like a Scrooge with just piles of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that's the root, not money of itself. The love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. So we give ourselves grief. They cheat. They always have to come out on top. This one recruiter was interesting. I couldn't believe this. He wanted a newer building, so he signed for a new 5-year lease on this office building, and he had someone else that they were in quasi-partnership with sign in the lease too, and then he dumped her. And then he wouldn't let her out of the 5-year lease. So here she is, she's not working there anymore, and she has a 5-year commitment on the building. It was incredible. And that's just the world I'm walking in. I'm sure you have examples in your worlds too that maybe aren't quite so blatant or with such high dollars, but it goes on all the time. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth are never satisfied with its income. It's all meaningless. It's vanity. You know, this recruiter I've talked about several times, does he have a money problem or does he have a spiritual problem? He has a spiritual problem, obviously. Money is just a symptom. The problem is in his spirit. Some people buy a new car and they end up using debt. Is that a saving problem or a spending problem?
Yes. Both.
Yeah, typically the reason they don't have...
How old the other one was when they replaced.
Yeah. Typically people that are buying a new car and they're using debt have a savings problem. They can't save the money ahead of time so that it's there when they need it. Now they have a spending problem because they're spending the money that they should have been saving all along. So it is both in that sense. People that do not have a retirement fund or an education fund for their kids' education, is that a saving problem or a spending problem?
Savings problem.
Yeah, it's a savings problem. It's having the discipline to save the money, to put a little aside over a long period of time.
The unfortunate thing is our culture also does not emphasize delayed gratification.
Yes.
Everything is now.
Yeah.
There's an advertisement in the window of one of these rental television places, and it's so blatant. It's have it all, have it now.
That's what it is.
Have it all, have it now. I got to write that down. Remind me of that one when I find a pen. That's good.
No, that's bad.
It's a good example for including in here. It's terrible. Here you go. Thank you.
It's difficult to not solve that, too, because, you know, we're surrounded with media and TV and the kids are growing up with it.
So how do we solve it?
I'm not sure.
I told a young fellow that if he'd save $30 out of his check each month and put it in the bank before he spent anything else, that, you know, it was just $30. It was only one evening out,
yeah,
one dinner out with he and his wife. But he said, he couldn't see the point in it.
Yeah.
It was so little, why bother with it?
Yeah, banks understand a little bit over a long time. That's how they get rich.
Mm-hmm.
Banks and insurance companies understand that principle.
But you do can't sell it to an individual.
It's hard. Fill a photo over here. With interest. We told the story last week about when we sold our house, it was a brand new custom-made home at the south end of Mercer Island in Seattle, so it's an affluent area. And we sold it. We got completely out of debt, and there's a long story around that. But our kids then still went to the school that was physically next door. So every time we took our daughter to school, we had to drive right by it. And they had a little bit of problem with that, and especially my son, who was only, 1 year, 2 years old, maybe, when we sold it. And they wanted back into that. And we said, okay, well, do you want mom to go to work? Because mom goes to work, we can buy the house. Well, no, they didn't want mom to go to work. They just wanted the house. And we've gone through that with toys, with maybe trips to Disneyland. You want a trip to Disneyland? Yeah, let's go to Disneyland. Good, mom will go back to work. I don't want to go back to work. So we kept playing that back and forth until they got tired of me asking them. But that was good, because now they know why we do what we do and why we have the lifestyle we do. So we've taught them delayed gratification. And they have their little jars of money, and whenever Daniel gets a dollar, it's 10 cents in church jar, and it's 25 cents in savings jar, and it's 65 cents in spending jar, and he knows he can't take money out of the other two jars. Liz's are 10, 40 into savings, and 50 for spending. So she asked one time, why do I only get to spend 50% of the money? And we said, well, because when you pay taxes, you will only have 50% of the money. Mm-hmm. All of your savings go to taxes, where you're actually not saving anything. You just call it the tax jar, but you get to keep it if you want. So,
that's
just scary. It is. But if you think about it, when you do 28% taxes and 7% FICA, you're up to 35%, just right there. And that's before all of our tax changes. That doesn't count things like the tax you pay on gasoline and sales tax and all that stuff. We're just talking about those two items at 35%. So you need to get used to living on a smaller amount and used to the idea of savings. And now she's watched it accumulate, and she has hundreds of dollars in the bank, and she's so excited. She's making almost a dollar a week in interest or a month, and she wanted to get contact lenses. And, well, we're buying glasses, and if she wants contacts, she has the money for it, she bought contacts. And she needs both because she has bifocals for the reading on the glasses, but then the regular set of contacts. So she had the money to do that. Now she still has hundreds left over after buying that. Mm-hmm. And she has seen the value of saving and having it. So they can learn, but only if we teach them young. And you can't export to your kids what doesn't work in your life. So if you don't, so we have jars. I have a jar that says Neil, and Brenda has one that says Brenda. And it's got, and I put $15 in, and I can spend that $15 on going fishing, or buying a book, or whatever I want to do. So, it's not much, that's not the principle. The principle is that we do it, and they do it. One of the other things is provision and protection. People, and we talked a little bit about this, or alluded to it earlier when we talked about the future expenses. We are to provide for the future, that's scriptural. We cannot protect against the future. That only God can do. So we have to rely on God. But we are to provide. And that becomes another one of these balancing acts, when we need to find the balance between savings and hoarding, between provision and protection, between a lot of things in our life, between counsel. You know, get a lot of counsel, don't believe all of them. One of the examples on insurance is disability insurance. You know, my brother is a pilot. Now, as such, there's a lot of reasons why he may not be able to fly again. Eyes go, ears go. Equilibrium goes, any number of things can take him out, and he can't fly. You need all four limbs. You know, if you lose, he does a lot of scuba diving, mountain climbing and things, and if he gets into an accident, he could easily be disabled and not be able to fly anymore. How much insurance is appropriate for him, for disability insurance?
$1 million.
$1 million, huh?
You know, lots of insurance. I mean, that's, you need an awful lot of insurance to insure your old age for disability.
Well, what he needs...
More insurance than you can afford.
Well, that would be the attitude of protection, I think.
Yeah.
Now, what we would guide you to is that he needs enough to provide for training. He might need 5 years' worth. It might take him 2 years for rehabilitation and 3 years to be trained to do something else. Or maybe it takes 5 years to get trained to do something else and 2 years for rehabilitation. So maybe he needs 7 years. But he needs a certain amount of years of money to pay bills and get rehabilitated so he can do another job. That is provision. But if he has $1 million policy so that he can keep the current lifestyle and never have to work another day in his life, that's protection. And that's too far, that's overboard. So we're to provide, but we're to allow God to redirect our lives. God may want him to be a pharmacist. He happens that he has done pharmacy before, back in an earlier life it seems. And maybe God wants him to be a pharmacist and he has a reason for him to be there. Well, if he has enough $1 million policy and never works again, then God can't direct him in that way. So we need to provide for the future, but not the protection against the future.
Well, on the other hand, if he had $1 million policy, he might then use his time to volunteer work. You know, I mean, there's other options.
He could take early retirement, which I think is a wonderful thing.
But typically, people that have $1 million all of a sudden don't
should retire
jump into that. It's a hard thing.
Everybody should afford to be able to retire when they're 50.
Is that right? Well, we'll talk about retirement tomorrow, and we'll give you God's version of retirement. But that is a dangerous thing. That's the problem with the people that win the lotto or the lotteries that declare bankruptcy and get divorced, and all of a sudden they have a big wad of money and it just kills them. So I'm not sure that's a healthy thing to wish for.
Yeah, that's
right. Yeah. Some people are able to handle it. I know some that are very wealthy that are remarkable Christians, and partly remarkable because they are so wealthy and they're still very generous. And that's a definitely a gift God has given that person.
Yeah, when they burn it.
So another one is insurance for automobiles. How much insurance is needed? You know, if you have wads of money in the bank, then do you need a $100 deductible policy on insurance? I mean, if you can replace, if you can turn around and buy two cars anytime you want to, do you need to have a $100 deductible? No, you need about a $500 or $1,000. Because maybe all you need is very basic insurance. It's by law and uninsured motors or something along that line. But we tend to overinsure because we want to protect all of our assets. And you can buy insurance for everything. You can buy insurance against going into a retirement home. You can buy insurance for virtually anything in your life, I guess. You know, in terms of stewardship, God may have already provided what you need. So if he's provided it, then should we be protecting it? Or should we let him protect it, since it's his anyway and he provided it? So you need to find that balance. But we tend to overgo. We tend to get too much on the insurance side. If you have $2,000 in savings, maybe whatever that number is, maybe it's $2,000, I don't know what your lifestyle is. Maybe that's all you need for emergencies, so you can fix things if something breaks, etc. If you have 12 months reserved so that you can live at the current lifestyle and kick up your heels for 12 months and never work a lick, maybe that's protection, maybe that's overboard. So you need to find that balance. How much should be in savings? And it differs on different people. You need to find God's plan for your life and live that plan, not live God's plan for my life and my family.
I think as you get older, though, it's kind of scarier because you know some medical emergencies are really going to be extremely expensive.
Yeah.
And, I mean, do you want to end up, you know, being on welfare?
Mm-hmm.
Or, I mean, you know, it really gets hard to know how to plan so that you are not a burden or a drain on the system.
I agree. It is
really
very
need,
hard.
You really need a large amount of savings. I mean, you said it's $2,000.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get along with $2,000 in savings.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
more like $10,000 or $12,000. I mean, $2,000 goes like that.
Yeah.
The kind of emergency comes up. You need
we tend to think we need piles of it. And we tend to, and that's what the world is teaching us, is that we need huge piles of this because all these things could happen. And it's true, these things could happen.
And
but
as you get older, they do happen.
Yeah, they do.
So
and we say that you need to have insurance for those. And I think health insurance is a minimum stewardship because things do happen and they are extremely expensive.
And you need a tremendous amount of liability insurance if you're in any of the professions, say if you're a doctor or something. $100,000 liability insurance is nothing for a doctor.
No, they need
a couple hundred or 300,000. He needs sometimes $500,000 worth of liability insurance because he can get sued for.
Actually, doctors probably have multi-million-dollar policies.
Multi-million-dollar policies, right? Yeah, and whatever. Yeah, because the people when they sue, they don't sue for peanuts.
Right.
They sue for hundreds of thousands of dollars or millions of dollars.
Right.
You need money.
But the philosophy of we need money and that's where our protection is wrong. We need to get our protection from the Lord. We need to provide for those things. We need to have the insurance for the catastrophic needs. Absolutely. But we tend to think that the money is our protection. And it isn't. Only God can protect us. Only God can protect us. The money can be gone like that. And we know that all too well. That's what we're talking about. And it is a worry. And it is, but we have to be careful not to worry because it says worry is taking on responsibility that's God's. We need to allow him to have that. And it is hard. And this is something that we have to deal with, my wife and I, as well as each of you have to deal with. Because at what point should we be saving for this retirement fund? And how big should it be?
In your case,
for your children's college, if you want them to go to college. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm real thankful that in our case, when our kids were babies, my husband started putting money away for the college.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, and I was so glad, because it's very expensive.
Yeah.
You know, they all pre-graduated, and it's tremendously expensive.
Yeah.
And we did want them to have an opportunity, you know, to go if they needed special training, and I guess we felt that that was, now some people think that it's important that the kids earn their own way and appreciate it more, but because our parents provided for us, then we have a little different philosophy, mm-hmm. and I wondered about that, but our kids are real appreciative that we did that.
Yeah, I think it depends on God's call in your family,
right.
which has to do with the kids' spiritual maturity. Is college right for them? Are they just going as a place to find themselves?
Right.
There's a lot of issues that are involved in that.
Right.
Some of them need to go and earn it because they won't have any, they won't take it seriously if it's not theirs.
Right.
Others, my daughter is, I mean, I would trust her with everything right now. If I died, she could have it all. She would not waste any of it.
Right.
So you have to know that.
10-year-old?
How old is she?
She's 13.
Oh, 13 now.
You have to know the spiritual condition of your.
It's a concern though for families. My point was, I guess, yeah. families your age.
Yeah.
You know, thinking ahead, you know, that's a different kind of saving and putting
mm-hmm.
away and
Absolutely.
Providing.
Yeah.
Well, I have a 14-year-old grandson. I would trust him the next one.
Mm-hmm.
So he needs to be protected so he doesn't. He only gets so much money when he's 30 years old, so much when he's 35. I mean, I would trust him the next one. He'd go out and spend it.
And why do you give it to him at all?
I don't give it to him now.
I mean,
well, he's leaving it to him.
Okay, but what I'm asking is, if it's not yours, if it's God's money and you are but a steward,
yeah.
and if he will not spend it in the way that God would want it spent, then why give it to him?
Don't give it to him at all? No, that's not right.
Well, you
maybe,
think about that.
Maybe by the time he's 21, he'll be a bit more mature. It'll be
uh-huh.
It's possible. I think you shouldn't give up hope.
Yeah, you know,
kids change a lot.
But that's something that we don't often think about. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. So maybe you'll come back and we'll get into that. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The prophet Agur said, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. For if I have too much, I will disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And that can happen when we have too much of a pile. Then we forget to rely on God because we're relying on our pile of money. Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my Lord. If we don't have enough, we may our behavior will dishonor God. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, God says, and you will honor me." God wants to be the one who provides for you. He wants you to trust in him, not in Visa, not in your pile of money in the bank. He wants you to call on him. Then when the miracle happens, who's glorified? Me, because I had all the savings and I was smart and thought ahead, or God, because he provided and he gets all the glory. And he wants to be honored. Ecclesiastes 5:13, "I have seen a grievous ill under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner." And when you have a lot, you start believing in it, protecting, letting it be your protection. And pretty soon that becomes your God. You start serving that. All of a sudden it gets lower and you get worried. When in fact lower is still 10 times more than a lot of people have.
Yeah.
The average high school graduate has more money, more net worth than the average retiree when they retire. The average high school student, when he graduates high school, has more net worth, more assets, than the average person when they retire.
Where did you get that?
From Larry and the studies that were done. All the material comes from Larry Burkett, Christian Financial Concepts, Gainesville, Georgia. And you can write him and ask. But that is fact. I don't know who did the study. I'm sorry.
That's amazing.
But that is true.
Yeah,
only 2 or 3, I don't remember which, it's either 2% or 3% of the people that retire do not have to work. When they retire, they have enough money that they can live off of that money. Only 2 or 3%, and I've got that statistic for tomorrow. Come back tomorrow, you'll enjoy it. Okay, I have a case study I want to do real quick. And then we can, I guess we have a minute. Any other questions before we do the case study? Any other questions? Okie dokie. Case study. Can you read that okay? Wayne is a likable person. He's active in the community and well-known and respected because of his activities. His popularity helped him hold public office in two communities. His civic involvement takes only part of his time, however. Wayne is carrying on the family business started by his father about 20 years ago. The business presently has 7 locations. He shares his father's view that in order to make it in life, you must own your own business. If you simply take a look around you, according to Wayne, you will observe that those who are successful operate their own businesses. Yet success hasn't always come easily. Wayne has had many struggles in the business with his father and often struggles operating the business alone. But still, he enjoys the challenge. When Wayne was operating the business with just 4 locations, he did a fine job and things ran smoothly, but Wayne was bored. So he opened a 5th, 6th, and then 7th location. Even this became boring, so he went into politics. First in 1 city, then in 2, and eventually these activities were not enough to occupy his time, so he got involved in a few more civic clubs. Okay? Move that up. What motives does he have for accumulating wealth? What are his motives?
Extreme drive.
What's driving him? What's the motivation?
Well, he says it's energy.
Of the ones we went over.
It's not. Desire for success.
I'm sorry?
Desire for success. He doesn't think people are successful unless they own their own.
Mm-hmm.
Power, control.
Yeah, I think self-esteem is a lot of it. Okay. What principles would you share about God's motive for accumulating wealth? It certainly doesn't seem to be forgiving. That doesn't seem to be his motivation. So what would you share with him if he came to you for advice? We're supposed to have a discussion in these classes. You got to talk.
It sort of depends on how he accumulates his wealth.
Well, we know what he did. He had 4 locations and things went fine, and then he opened up 3 more and then got into politics.
All the time he was hiring other people to take over, so he was providing jobs for other people.
Uh-huh.
You know, I don't think we should always, be against a person who has this ability to do that, because that might be God's way of his way, because he's a man capable of doing these things.
Mm-hmm.
He shouldn't be. I don't
ask him about his boredom, though. I mean, he's doing it because he's bored. That's sort of a key thing. He was doing it because he was excited and energized by the venture, and
But it had become, he had finished that project, so he went on to the next.
Well, whatever the motivation was, he was doing a good thing. He was hiring people. That he happened to be an honest politician, which is might be an unusual category. He was an honest politician. He was doing a civic duty. And he joined organizations like Rotary, et cetera. He was doing civic things that were beneficial to the community. So I think he was doing a pretty good job.
He's climbing the ladders of success.
He's doing a pretty good job.
I don't know if he's,
Where's God in his life?
We don't know. He doesn't say that.
Well, it does say a lot about his life. It says every time he got bored and he had some free time, he went off and did another activity.
I was wondering where his family was, too.
If he has one.
I was thinking about his wife, Jason.
Yeah, and kids, I wonder if they know who he is, if he even has them.
Maybe he doesn't. He didn't have time.
Probably wasn't married.
Yes.
I was just wondering, at the very beginning, he inherited his father's, or he moved into his father's business. What was his calling, really, to start? Was it really to go into that particular business?
Right. Is that the area that God wanted to use him? And he had 4 locations that were doing very well, it said. And he could have then served God in the capacity that we were talking about with being a Christian politician or doing something else, but he didn't. Instead, he went off and started 3 more businesses, and then he went off and got in other activities. So his life is not focused toward glorifying God, apparently. There's no evidence that he is trying to glorify God anywhere.
He wouldn't be bored if he were.
Exactly.
He would have a sense of excitement and purpose.
But then he'd be stagnant. He'd be right here.
I don't think so. Is Paul stagnant because he was only making tents? I'm not stagnant. I'm doing my business. I own business.
But you go on. Otherwise, you just stay here and you'll be right at the same position all your life? Are you going to stay in the same position all your life?
I might.
You see it, but if there's an opportunity for you to go beyond,
but see,
for the benefit of your people you recruit and so on, wouldn't that be?
Okay, that's a good question. The question is, what would I go on? Would I expand? So far, the answer is no. I have turned down the chance to expand again and again. Why? Because God has not made that clear that that's His call for my life. That right now, if I don't have other employees, other than the secretary, we only need one placement a month to cover all of our business expenses and all of our personal expenses. And that frees me up to fly around other cities and do seminars and help people learn about God's word and money. I couldn't do those if I had to keep the business going. Then I would be serving the business and serving the employees instead of serving God. But right now, I'm free. I'm going to go back home for 2 days after being gone for 2 weeks. And then I'm going to go to Montana for 4 days to teach a two-day session to a church there. And then I'll be back for a week and then go to another church. I think it's in Richland, Washington, and be down there for a weekend. And I couldn't do that if I had 5 employees. So I've told the 5 employees who the other recruiters are in town. I said, go work for them.
What would be your clue that maybe you were to change your lifestyle?
I would need a number of things would have to happen. It would have to be burning bush kind of clear, which God has done for us. One thing is my wife has to be totally behind who the person is. Second is the person has to be a Christian who's not motivated by accumulating money, but they're working in this because they see it's a way to help people instead of a way to earn a lot of money. Because you earn a lot of money in this. It's the potential. When you make a sale, there's some big bucks in it, and that can be a drive for people, and they can only go after it, and they can start pushing round people into square jobs, the old round peg and square hole thing. And then we have a profile, personality profile that would have to fit. And there's a number of factors that would have to all occur.
I mean, how about in yourself? Let's say you're going out and doing all these seminars. Would you feel a feeling of boredom? Would that be an indication to you that maybe you are to change?
Okay, I never know how God's going to do it, but when He has done it in the past, it has been extremely clear. Right now, people are committing and recommitting their lives to Christ as a result of the seminars. They're finding a true meaning of stewardship. They're committing to talk with their spouse, which according to some pastors in that couple's circumstances, is like committing their life to Christ. That's that level of a commitment for them.
Right now, I can see it's an excitement in your life, and you're really excited about it.
Now, what He's done in the past...
10 years from now.
Yeah, what would indicate to you a need for a change? I guess I'm sort of relating it to this guy in a way. His feeling was being bored. Now, he doesn't say he takes that to God and begins to pray and to see what God is written. But I'm just curious.
Yeah, I don't see any sense of God in his life. In our case, we had... I'm trying to think of how long or short story to give you. I was recruiting, I'll start there. I was recruiting for another company. God had put me into that job. And I wasn't going to get out of it until God pulled me out because I was tired of going where my career would take me. Because I was following my career and I was doing the career pathing. And I was a manager at a Fortune 100 certainly, corporation over 3 departments when I was 25 years old. So I was a corporate career ladder climber, and I knew all about that game. A director of data processing, and up I went.
So now you've used the information that you have, and you're ready to go out, and you've gone out to another field where you're recruiting to bring people to God, or to believe in God.
To learn about stewardship and financial freedom in their lives. So I was doing the recruiting, and I was not going to leave until God yanked me out of there. And the guy was not ethical that I was recruiting with, but he owned a business. And he was shifting sand for sure, changing constantly, but I still wasn't going to leave because God had put me there. Well, finally, we were getting sued. He was getting sued, and I was included in the suit because I was working there. You know how they include everybody. And I contacted a Christian attorney from my church, and he got me off like that because there was no just ground at all. So I was out of it immediately. But at the same time that was happening, I had job offers from 3 or 4 other recruiters to come work for them. Plus, another firm called me up and said they needed a director of data processing. I could work for them for a year at the highest salary I've ever earned in my life, get them out of a number of circumstances and problems, for a year, and then for 6 months work half-time for them and wean myself and them from each other, still get half of that salary that I was getting, and be able to use the other half of my time and all of their facilities to start my own recruiting business. So that was an answer from God. And that was, that's clear. That's the kind of clarity I expect in my life. We have other examples that I'll share with you if you want.
But this guy, let's say this example, he wouldn't keep going from boredom to boredom to boredom, adding and adding and adding. I mean, the boredom might be a signal that it's time for him to change. But he never mentions that he prays about it, looks for signs.
He's searching for something to do, and I think self-esteem is a lot of his stuff. It doesn't seem to, I mean, we don't hear that he's bought a home and overlooking the valley and all of that. It doesn't seem to be in terms of asset accumulation. It seems to be, and these are very shallow case studies, and I don't want to read too much into
Mr. Gates.
Let's see if there's another question here.
He's building a $6 million.
What counsel would you give Wayne? What counsel would you give Wayne?
Excuse me? I thought find another job.
Find another job?
He's bored of that job.
If he's bored with that one, find another one?
One that he enjoyed.
Well, what does the Bible verse
Well, I'm glad you wanted to know the answer to that.
According to that,
Well, according to that. I usually write them down on here, and I didn't. I don't know why. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're a soldier, then are you to get worried about a lot of little details, or are you a soldier? You have a job as a soldier, you do that job. And you let the commander have his job, and you let the cook have his job, and you let the one who's washing clothes have his job. And you are, your job is to be a soldier, whatever that happens to mean. Impaling, maybe, or whatever it is, back in those days. That's your job, is to be a soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life.
So is he a soldier and he doesn't entangle himself?
I'm a soldier.
Yeah.
And I need to not, And
that man is too.
Yeah, he is a Christian. That's what he means.
Well, it's never said.
It doesn't. So we have to make an assumption whether he is or isn't. If he isn't, then I would say that's why he keeps searching and why he's bored. And if he is, then I would say quit entangling yourself all over the world. Get some focus. Maybe those four businesses that you have, those four locations, had enough income in them that you could live quite comfortably, including saving for the future, and you could serve God with all the energy and talents he's giving you.
But he's also, I think he's served humanity.
And having three more locations?
Well, because, like I say, he's provided for other people.
He's provided jobs for three other people. Yeah. He could sell those three businesses to someone else who would then still provide jobs for three other people.
He could when he retires.
Or even now, and go back to three. I know a person, a Christian, who had two locations. It would have to be a mortuary. And he was entangled, and he was drawn, and he was torn. So he sold one to another person. And then he just had one, and he could focus more time on the employees and their welfare and on serving God. And he's still struggling. How do I best serve God in this job? So you can always cut back, just like you can always expand.
Yeah. I have a cousin in Sweden who, but it was after his family was provided for, you know, they were married and taken care of, that he sold his business and went into the Gideon International.
Uh-huh.
Now, that's a fulfillment in his retirement. Uh-huh. But while he was in business, he was working hard. I mean, he was doing his work in the church along with
him. Yes.
But he was providing for his family.
Yeah.
And he kept expanding. And
I think the case study would be different if it said he got more and more active in different church-oriented endeavors with his free time. I think then we would have a whole different case study. But it never points back to that, like you said with Gideon's.
I don't see why this has to be restricted to Christians, in quotation marks, could apply to a Jewish person or a person who's a moral person without necessarily being a Christian.
Well, this happens to be a Christian Bible study, so that's why I focused that.
Yeah.
But I mean, wouldn't that apply to others besides like a Jew?
Yeah, whatever your religious persuasion is, this person still is searching, and they are not finding it in activities. You will never find fulfillment in activities. You will find fulfillment in personal relationship with Christ. So, that's the case study. I'm glad I got some discussion going. Tomorrow, I think we'll get a lot of discussion if you all come back. So, we'll see. We'll talk about inheritance, retirement, and investments.
Do you know what time you are tomorrow?
I think it is 2:00. Let's pray before we leave. Lord God, thank you for this day and this absolutely stunning weather and location and a chance to gather, God, and to discuss your word and to come across your passages and to let them and to think about what they might mean in our lives. God, I ask your Holy Spirit to come inside of all of us, including myself, and to think about how to apply some of these principles. Maybe just one thing that might apply in our life that we can think about, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Well, you must not be here at 2:00.
Are you here at 2:00? Oh, I'm next door, I think. Fireside tomorrow.
Oh,
yeah. That's right.